Come now to the second study on the Wednesday afternoon of our camp meeting here in Prescott, our past four studying, and continue still the theme on divine order and organization. Before we begin to draw the parallel of which I spoke earlier between our own experience today and that of the Apostle Paul back here, I wish to take up from the Bible some more instances of human election and the rather sad results of what took place in consequence of the stepping aside of those folk from the direct way of God. Already we've seen what took place when Christ chose the 11 and men chose the one. The outcome was very clear and sharp and distinct. Now we go back to the book of Numbers. Chapter 13, to find a second witness to this great truth. You know that the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses that every truth be established. And the Old Testament must provide the witness as much as the New. Chapter 13, and we're going to find that we don't have merely one or two or three, but quite a number of witnesses in the Word of God to make very clear to us the disastrous results of turning aside from divine leadership to human leadership. Now in the first verses of this chapter, we have the following words. Numbers 13, verse 1 and 2 and 3. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. According to these verses then, whose plan was it that the 12 spies should go into the promised land? According to these verses, God's. Let's turn now to the first chapter of Deuteronomy. And the story begins to unfold a little further. The first chapter of Deuteronomy, verses 19 and onwards. And when we were departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us when we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, you have come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And you came thee unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well. And I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and they went. Now whose idea is it? Man's idea. How then should we reconcile the two? I think you know the answer already, don't you? Back in Numbers chapter 13, you simply find God instructing man as to how to do things man's way. In the book Patriarchs and Prophets, we're told in the first paragraph on page 387 the full story of what did take place. 11 days after leaving Mount Horeb, the Hebrew host encamped at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran, which was not far from the borders of the promised land. Here it was proposed by the people that spies be sent up to survey the country. The map there was presented before the Lord by Moses, and permission was granted with the direction that one of the rulers of each tribe should be selected for this purpose. The men were chosen as had been directed, and Moses bade them go and see the country, what it was, its situation and natural advantages, and the people that dwelt therein, whether they were strong or weak, few or many, also to observe the nature of the soil and its productiveness, and to bring of the fruit of the land. So then, the sequence is plainly revealed to us in this chapter. First of all, the people of Israel came to the borders of the promised land. God said to them, now you've come to this place, go in and possess it. That was the word of God to them. But the people said, no, we want first of all to send in some spies to search out the land. So Moses went to God and said to God, this is what the people want. And God said, very well, if that's what the people want, do what they want, but I will tell you how to do it. And so God gave him directions as to how best to do man's way. And so these 12 men were sent into the promised land. Up until this point, all the way from Egypt, across the Red Sea, down to Mount Sinai, and now up to Kadesh Barnea, where they now were in the borders of the promised land, how had the people of Israel been led? By God in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And this God, of course, is not God the Father. Who was it? It was Christ in person. So Jesus Christ was the God who was there in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Now back at that time, therefore, Jesus was the head of the church over all things in that church. And it was he who decided whether I would stay today or go on today, and by what way they would go. He was their leader and their director. And the duty of the people was simply to follow day by day where the cloud led them. If, for instance, you came to Moses tonight and said to him, Moses, do we stay here tomorrow or go on tomorrow? He would say, I don't know. Wait till the morning and watch the cloud. That will tell you. Because Moses was not the head of the people of Israel. He was another member along with the rest. Certainly, he occupied a position of greater responsibility, did a larger work than any of the rest, was God's special mouthpiece to Israel, but nothing more than that. He was not a president, he was not a king, he was not a ruler, and he was not a lawmaker. And clear proof of that comes to us from the book Prophets and Kings, which I'll just spend a moment now to read to you, where Sister Ward here describes in very, very clear language, and I beg your pardon, it's still in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, my mistake there. In the book Patriarchs and Prophets, we find the following comment so far as the situation in Israel up until the time when the Jews desired a king. Page 603 in the book Prophets and Kings. I beg your pardon, Patriarchs and Prophets. Thank you very much, I must have had a book on my mind. Yes, Patriarchs and Prophets. The government of Israel was administered in the name and by the authority of God. The work of Moses, of the 70 elders, of the rulers and judges was simply to enforce the laws that God had given. They had no authority to legislate for the nation. This was and continued to be the condition of Israel's existence to as a nation. From age to age, men inspired by God were sent to instruct the people and to direct in the enforcement of the laws. And note the words, the work of Moses and so on was simply to enforce the laws that God had given. They had no authority to legislate for the nation. A little further down, that's sufficient. That is the standard one, sorry. That's all, yes. So they were not lawmakers, they were simply administrators of what God himself had already given to them at that point of time. So Moses did not decide day by day where the children of Israel should go. Now, with unfailing care and with infallible perfection, God, or Jesus Christ as their head, had led that vast body of people safely and securely through the wilderness, and now brought them as promised right to the borders of the promised land. Up until that point, what had been the one and only system of order and organization so far as the church was concerned? Human election or divine appointment? Divine appointment. Well, with the exception, of course, of the tragic selection by Moses of the 70 elders, of which I shall read to you in just a few moments. Well, maybe we can read the story now to see what were the results of that particular course of action, and then in turn we can fit it into the overall study we're doing here at the moment. In the same book, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 379, and across to page 380, we find the story of the events which led up to the selection by Moses of those 70 elders. The people were back to their old habitual practice of complaining and murmuring. I think they wanted flesh at this point of time, and the mixed multitude were the biggest problem. And so it says on page 379, the heart of Moses sank. He had pleaded that Israel should not be destroyed, even though his own posterity might then become a great nation. In his love for them, he had prayed that his name might be blotted out from the book of life, rather than that they should be left to perish. He had imperiled all for them, and this was their response. All their hardships, even their imaginary sufferings, they charged upon him, and their wicked murmuring made doubly heavy the burden of care and responsibility under which he staggered. In his distress, he was tempted even to distrust God. His prayer was almost a complaint. Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favour in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh, that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. Now once again we find that whenever the church cries out to God for something, even though it be in a lack of faith, God will always give to the church or to the individual the freedom of his own choice. Over and over again does this come through. We saw it there when the people wanted a king, God gave them a king. When Moses, he complained to God, wanted helpers, God gave him helpers. When the church back then wanted to get rid of God let Paul go from them. Now what a solemn warning there is in that for us never to come to God asking for something which will be because of our lack of faith, not for our own good. Now, what was Moses saying? I can't bear all this alone. There must be helpers and assistants. The Lord hearkened to his prayer and directed him to summon 70 men of the elders of Israel, men not only advanced in years but possessing dignity, sound judgment and experience, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, he said, that they may stand there with thee. And I'll come down and talk with thee there, and I'll take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. The Lord permitted Moses to choose for himself the most faithful and efficient men to share the responsibility with him. Before I go one word further, I want you to notice the sequence here. Up until this point of time, Moses had, as God's ordained messenger, operated exclusively by divine appointments. But here we come to a point where he loses faith in God, and he complains to God, and when he lost faith in God, then straight away, what did he call for? Human election, didn't he? Straight away. And we're always going to find, as we saw last night from A.T. Jones, that when we come back to the pattern of history is the people of God walk with him in living faith, And God alone is the head and guide of the church, and then comes the falling away or the loss of faith, and as surely as becomes the falling away, what do the people go back to? Human election. And here that great man of God, even Moses, did that, surprising as it may seem. And so the Lord permitted Moses. It wasn't God's plan, it wasn't God's wish, it was Moses' wish. And as opposed to his lack of faith, God permitted Moses to choose for himself the most faithful and efficient men to share the responsibility with him. And the nearer a man walks to God, the keener and sharper are his perceptions. The better is he able to assess the value of the character of men to bear burdens such as this. And of all the people in his day, who was the most efficient or the most, or who walked the nearest to God and therefore had the sharpest perceptions? If it wasn't Moses. Very good. Moses. Therefore, here we have what would be the most idealistic situation for human election. Because the man with the best judgment in the whole camp of Israel made this election of these 70 men. So therefore, if ever human election is going to work, this must be the time, mustn't it? This must be the time. But let's be honest and see the results. Their influence will assist in holding in check the violence of the people and calling insurrection. Yet serious evils would eventually result from their promotion. They would never have been chosen had Moses manifested faith corresponding to the evidences he had witnessed of God's power and goodness. But he had magnified his own burdens and services, almost losing sight of the fact that he was only the instrument by which God had wrought. He was not excusable in indulging in the slightest degree the spirit of murmuring that was the curse of Israel. Had he relied fully upon God, the Lord would have guided him continually and have given him strength for every emergency. Now this is so clear. The reference? Have you asked for? What do you mean? Oh yes, sure. A wonderful promise. Now let's look now at the picture. He was living faith, and he was a loss of faith. I won't put lack of faith because the word lack of faith seems to carry the idea of no faith at all. If you lack something, you just don't have it, do you? But there'd been a loss of faith, and that means a percentage loss, not a total loss of faith on the part of Moses. He still had much faith. And when there was faith, we have divine appointment only. When we have loss of faith, what do we have? Human election. While we have divine appointment, we have only success. When we have human election, what do we have? Failure, which is an evil thing. Now the witness of the Word of God tells us this story over and over again. Here in the case of Moses, in the case of the 12 apostles, in the case of Paul back here in his day, and as we shall see in a moment, likewise in the case of the story down here at Kadesh Barnea. Now apart from this particular situation here with Moses at that time, the children of Israel had been led exclusively by divine appointment up to the very borders of the promised land. Now of course you may raise the question here before I go on, what about Moses appointing those 70 magistrates at the advice of Jethro? Very good. Now this is very simple there. As we read from A.T. Jones, there are two kinds of government. There's first of all the church, and the church is for those who can govern who? The church is for those who can govern who? Themselves. That's the answer. The church is for those who can govern themselves by the Spirit under Jesus Christ the head. Isn't this correct? Now what else do we have? We have over here, we have Caesar. And Caesar in this case, of course, doesn't simply represent the Roman government. It represents any kind of government, such as the US government, the Australian government, the German government, the British government, and so forth. And back in the days of Moses, Caesar symbolized the civil government of that people, and that government was recognized by God, as James put it, it was recognized by God to govern who? To govern those who could not govern themselves. Isn't that right? To govern the ungovernable. No, let me see, how shall I put this? Anyway, you know what I mean, without going again. Caesar was for those who could not govern themselves and therefore had to be governed by somebody else. Now, in the church, where Christ is the head, and every man is his own governor by the Spirit under Christ, here we have the system of divine appointment. But where you have Caesar, then you have the system of what? Human election. And so therefore, wasn't Moses entirely in the right in choosing 70 magistrates in the civil side of the business, where human election is the principle that operates, where men must be governed because they can't govern themselves. So you must distinguish between the 70 magistrates and the 70 elders. It's a different situation altogether. And that distinction, I think, is quite important. Now we come back to Candace Barnier. Very good. They come out from the land of Egypt, they've gone down to the peninsula of Sinai, and they come up now to Kadesh Barnea, which of course was just over there on the very borders of the Promised Land, on the west side of the Dead Sea. There was Kadesh Barnea, just a short journey now up into the actual Promised Land itself. When they got there, the people said, "We want to change the order of our way of doing things. We want now to have a committee of men. And this committee of men will now go and do for us what God previously had done for us." You come back again to the first chapter of the book of Deuteronomy and see what the people said. Verse 22, "And you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, We will send men before us." Alright, now who had previously gone before them? God had. So here the people now wanted men to go where God had previously gone. Was this putting men in the place of Christ in the church? No, certainly. So they said, "We will send men before us, and they shall search out the land." Who had already done that for them? God had done it. So again, were they putting men in the place of Christ? Yes. "And they will bring us word again by what way we must go up, and to what cities we shall come." So the people said, "We want these men now, this committee of men, 12 they turned out to be, under God's direction, of course, one from each of the tribes, as a representative of all the people. The only tribe not included, of course, was Levi, the 13th tribe. And these men were to do for Israel that which Christ was to have done and had previously done. Because up until this moment, Christ had decided day by day by what way they would go and to what cities they would come, and now they demanded or called upon God to have a change in the order of things so that men should stand in the place of Christ to them and do the work of Christ to them." Now, when those 12 men accepted that responsibility, what did they become to those people? They became princes of the Gentiles over them. And what did those people become? They became Gentiles. And right there we see, just as far as they went with that thing, we see those people setting up the mystery of iniquity right there in the church of God on the very borders of the Promised Land. Isn't that the picture? That's the exact picture. And so those men went in, and 10 of them came back with a very adverse report, and 2 of them alone came back with a good report, namely Caleb and Joshua. One thing which is very strange is verse 23, where it says, "Moses said in the saying, pleased me well." Isn't that strange? I wonder why Moses was pleased about it. Apparently he didn't understand the implications. Apparently he was I'm not really able to say what the problem was, but apparently something was somewhere Moses failed to really see, or perhaps because of the people's unbelief, God did not reveal to Moses the real nature of this thing at that point of time. Now, let's look at the results. Back came those 10 men, and now the people have said, these men will bring us back what we are to do. And when those men came back and said to the people, you can't go in there, those men are too big for you, the land is an impossible proposition, better we dive back in the land of Egypt, then the people stood by what they had said and they followed those men instead of turning back to God. Now what was the result? Think about it. Not one of those people who cried out for that human committee to take the place of God, not one of them ever saw the promised land. Did they? Now what a fearful outworking of their decision. If they'd obeyed the voice of God and the Lord said, go up and possess the land, then how many of them would have occupied the promised land? Every one of them. Every single one of them. But when they said to the Lord, let's change the divine order to human election. Let's have a committee of men to lead us and to guide us, to make our decisions for us, to do our planning and so forth, to determine which way we shall travel. When they made that decision and set up the mystery of iniquity in the place of the mystery of God, then they closed the doors of the land of Canaan against themselves. Now that's a lesson, isn't it, for us today? We don't dare disregard the warning of it. Yes, Chad?
There are just two of them that were able to enter the promised land from that episode. That was Joshua and Caleb. They were almost stoned.
That's right. They almost lost their lives. I mean, who? Well, some of them may have. The question to the tape recorders is, did those Israelites who refused, who took this course of action, did they lose their eternal life? Well, we can't say. Some may have learned the lesson, repented, and even though they repented, they still have to suffer the penalty of dying in the wilderness. So we can't say whether they lost their eternal life. It would depend upon whether they repented or not. That was the question. But I think the 10 unfaithful spies were killed, weren't they?
Yes.
10 unfaithful spies were killed. The Lord came down and they were consumed. Somewhere there, I think. Good. Now we'll come back to the Apostolic Church again for a moment and look at their picture.
Did the Levi tribe go in?
Mm-hmm. See, the Levites were not involved. They're not a numbered tribe. And the word says, if I can just find the verse here, I'll make a number, Numbers chapter 14. I'm trying to find it in Deuteronomy. In the 14th chapter of Numbers, you find the Lord said, of all those who are numbered of you, and it begins about verse 26. Verse 26, the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel which they murmur against me, saying unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upwards, which have murmured against me, doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Now, remember, Levi was not a numbered tribe. That's very easily proved by going back to Numbers and I think Leviticus 2. And you find that Levi was the 13th, but it was the unnumbered tribe. And this pronouncement, and furthermore, there was no Levite amongst the 12 spies. Every tribe but Levi had a representative in that journey into the promised land. So the Levites were not included in this curse. Mind you, some of the older ones certainly would have died in the wilderness too, but many of them passed through Kadesh Barnea for the second time and did enter the promised land. That's very, very clear and plain. Now, coming back to the story of Paul here, remember how Paul wrote there in the book of Thessalonians, chapter 4, he said, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul expected in the earlier days of his ministry that the work should be finished in the days of the apostolic church. And could it have been? Most certainly it could have been. Folks say to me, well, if that is so, then why do we have the great prophecies of the Old Testament, the 2,300 days and so forth? Those prophecies were written because God knew what was going to be, not in the light of what could have been. And if the people of Israel had done what they could have done, then God had never said 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. See the distinction? They could have gone in, but God knew they would not, so he wrote the prophecy in the harmony of what they did not do. So that church could have gone into the heavenly Canaan, exactly as ancient Israel could have gone directly into the promised land. When the leading brethren in Jerusalem insisted and determined on maintaining the spirit of the mystery of iniquity to control Paul, and made that decision there against their convictions, when Paul came back to Jerusalem for the last time, then that decision at that point made it impossible for any one of them to see translation. Instead, just as the Israelites did, every one of them went down to their graves, and that was bad enough. But beyond their deaths, down into the centuries, that which they had begun kept on working and growing and developing until it became the flood tide of papal darkness and iniquity. Now think very carefully today, how would any of us in this group at this moment care to make a decision as those men made that decision and have the outworking of that decision to be the rise again of the mystery of iniquity in the church of God today? You could hardly do a worse thing to God's cause, could you? Hardly do a worse thing. We today are in the blessed position to be able to see the whole span of those centuries, to see the making of that decision and the full outworking of that decision. And as we thus see the full outworking, we can be saved from passing along the same pathway, making the same mistake, and bringing the same terrible and disastrous woes upon the earth. So let's count the witnesses now we've found so far. The first one we saw was the human election involved in the appointment of the 12 disciples when Judas was elected by himself with the support of the apostles. What was the result? It became a betrayal. It became a very sad and disastrous thing for the church of God. The picture is very clear that all those men appointed by divine appointment went on to become a great blessing for the church. Whereas the one man appointed by human election became the betrayer of Christ and today possesses a name which is more abhorred perhaps than any other name in human history. Come back to Moses' day and once again we have a mixture in the camp of Israel where we have part divine appointment and part human election. Moses by divine appointment, Aaron and his sons by divine appointment, the Levites by divine appointment, but the 70 elders by human election. Now once again, on the side of divine appointment, what do we find? Success, blessing, and so forth. On the side of human election, what do we find? Serious evils resulting from this thing. We come down to Kadesh Barnea. Up until this point, there had been divine direction for Israel. There's a changing over from divine gods to human gods. What's the result? Disaster. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness and 1 million corpses lying in the desert. What a dreadful outworking of that decision. We come into Paul's day, and here again we see the insistence of leading men to have human direction, human control, human planning and human guidance in the church in the place of the guidance of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Again, what's the result? possibly 100 million dead down to the centuries. Thousands upon thousands of people tortured, Christian after Christian becoming martyrs, and the great stranglehold of the papacy down there in the Middle Ages. How can we then in these last days, when we've seen our own history up till this point, that God and God alone has been the leader of this people, that we fellowship together as members, that even though I, as the one who has the larger responsibility, has been the preacher of this word, I don't believe, and I hope I haven't been a master to any of you. And if so far God has led us in this way, and so marvelously blessed us, and opened more and more and more light to us, how could we in the light of all that go back to human election? Could we do it?
Never.
And may God, through these great lessons of the past, give us such clear perceptions of this, that we will never depart from these principles, but we'll find we are the people of whom Sister White said, in the last days, it'll be seen that God will work very much out of the common order of things and contrary to any human planning. And when men rise amongst us who will always want to control and dictate what movement shall be done, let's give them no sympathy, no support. Let's give them no footing at all in our thinking or in our beliefs. Let us let them know that their suggestions will have no place whatsoever amongst the true people of God. This is my prayer as we come to this stage of our study, that the Lord will so bless us that this may be our future and we avoid the terrible mistakes made by the men of the past. Remember that we are not better than they. We're just as weak, if not weaker. We're just as frail, if not frailer. We're just as prone to make mistakes, if not more so. The only thing which will take us through where they fail is that we shall learn by their mistakes not to repeat them. And when heaven comes, we'll thank those men that they did pass over this ground to teach us the lessons that we might succeed where they failed. May God bless us to this end is my prayer this afternoon. Any questions you'd like to ask? Maybe some thoughts you'd like to add to this presentation? Yes, Elaine. Sure, sure. It makes me tremble because I realize when I look back on their mistakes, it takes away all self-confidence. It makes me realize how desperately careful we have to be and how closely we have to study our thinking, our reaction, and our motives, doesn't it? Absolutely. It's a very solemn truth that we've been studying in these presentations. Any other questions or thoughts? Sure. Well, the commandments of the Lord said, go. So all they had to do was pack their bags and follow the cloud. Right away now. For all of us. Yes, Jack.
What really impresses me is every time human election came to the ascendancy, it was failure.
Every time. Every time. Yeah, every single time. And it always will be. That's what I told the folk down in Australia, because I saw those lessons so clearly, that if they won the human election, God would give it to them. But I wouldn't be able to be voted for, nor I'd take part in voting, because I don't want to be part of a failure. It's too late in history now to mess around those things.
This is the last day.
For today, until this evening. Oh, no, we're just getting started. We did already. You forgot? Well, we can deal with more detail if you like. can you tell us a question now? It's very quickly answered. Very quickly answered.
Then what you said is, really, I think I heard it right, is that human election, this one element of the way that human beings have moved has caused this long delay in the, I mean, it could have been finished there with the children of Israel.
Right. Yep.
Could have been finished with the early church.
Right.
Could have been finished with Seventh Adventist.
That's right.
And delayed each time by that one element.
That's right. Sure. Yes.
In the early Adventist movement, there was a long contention whether to organize or not. A lot of people say, well, the first step in any organized effort like that with a council is toward Babylon. But yet, the Spirit of God came across through the prophet that it was best to realize an organization.
What?
Was this
That's
Don's. God's power?
Yeah, no, we're not saying how and even following the counsel in the spirit of prophecy concerning
organization. No, that organization. That look. Let's look at it as simply as this. Okay. 1833 to 1856. I had this on the board yesterday. The Seventh Adventist Church was a spirit-filled church. Well, it wasn't the Adventist Church, it was the Adventists. They became Seventh Adventists toward the end of the period. The Adventists were a spirit-filled people, weren't they? Sister White describes the work of the Midnight Cry as being the mightiest manifestation of the Spirit's power since Pentecost. Read it there in Great Controversy, page 400. Okay? Now, so during that period there, we have a band of people who could govern themselves by the Spirit under Christ. And therefore, they had divine appointment and divine direction only during this period. Then came the falling away. And now we have a church of Laodiceans. And in the Laodicean church, where is Jesus Christ?
Outside the door.
He's not within the person, and if Christ is not within the person, he doesn't have the Spirit. Isn't this correct? And he loses the power to govern himself because he becomes a slave of the sin master. Is that right? Now, wherever down through history, we have a situation where an organization does not have, an organization is filled with unregenerate people who cannot govern themselves, then God always comes down and advises the people to organize in a way that they can be controlled. And that way always involves human control, human direction, and human leadership. Isn't that true? Now, of course, some folk back there in the days of when this council was coming through, you read it there in the book, Testimonies to Ministers, there were some folk who objected to the counsels of God. Just as when God said to Israel, you go back for 40 years in the wilderness, what do the people do? They objected to it. They objected to it. Now, this objection was not, they couldn't sustain this objection because to sustain the objection to this kind of organization, they would first of all have had to go back to the place where they gained their real spiritual experience. And they didn't do that, and they couldn't do that because of their blindness and unbelief. And so therefore, there was no option but for God's counsel to be obeyed and for the bringing in during this Laodicean period of a situation where human election now became the system of organization until, again, we have a spirit-filled people. And when the spirit-filled people return, then the Lord says in this last work, there'll be no human planning whatsoever. Now, that should answer the question.
When was the church organized?
1863. 1863, we have our first general conference president. Unless I'm... I think that's correct.
What's this divided line, 1856?
Well, she began... Alive, she was alive in 1915.
Well, why couldn't she have instructed the people on this and opened their eyes just as you're doing...
Why couldn't Moses have done it? Why couldn't Paul have done it?
Yes.
See?
So instead of being used to share God's prime will with people, she had to be used to just help them along with human wisdom.
Just like Moses had to be back in the wilderness. See?
Yes. So the Lord says, sure, all right,
Yeah. And if we lose faith, and if this movement slips back into a Laodicean condition, we'll have to go back to human control too. You say something, Ellen? Well, that's the first step, and the rest is inevitable. See? Yes, Chuck.
Well, once you said that Moses went to God and told God what the people wanted, God said, "You have to let nothing happen."
Yeah.
What was that?
They wanted the 12 spies, and later they wanted the king.